to ask you at this time to take out your Bibles and to follow along with the lesson this evening. I also would like to ask that you keep your songbooks handy, as we will be singing selected songs throughout this sermon. This evening, I wanted to do this last week, but for obvious reasons, that didn't get done. And it may be difficult for some of you tonight to sing along with all the songs. And I understand the Lord doesn't expect us to do what's impossible for us to do. But I do appreciate any of you who can and are able to join in with the singing this evening. You know, we often sing songs. We sing because God tells us to sing. And there are purposes to that singing, as we often remind ourselves. Colossians 3, 16 and 17, we sing to teach and admonish one another. And also to praise the Lord. And Ephesians 5, 19, we're speaking to one another. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 14, 15, I will sing with the understanding also. And so making melody in your heart, singing with the understanding, all kind of carries the same idea. Your heart's into it. You're thinking about the words that we're singing. You're not just thinking, oh, the melody's pretty of this song. That's okay. That's part of it. But we're thinking about the words. And we're being encouraged by hearing all of our other brethren singing those words. And we're singing them to one another. And we're uplifting one another. And that's what the singing's for. And God commanded us to sing because He knew how beneficial that would be for us spiritually speaking. And so this evening, and occasionally, at least once or twice a year, I like to take a time on a Sunday evening to do something like this. And to kind of take some of the songs that we sing and weave them around a sermon. So that maybe we can appreciate the sermon a little better. But especially that we can appreciate the songs a little better. This evening, I'd like to give our song sermon the theme, The Christian's Lot. You ever hear somebody say, well, what's your lot in life? And what we're talking about is what are your burdens? You know, what do you have to carry around with you? What do you have to deal with in the various situations that you meet in your travels through this pilgrimage on this earth? Well, I want to suggest to you that the Christian's lot, in many ways, is a very unique lot. In the first place, I want to suggest to us that the Christian's lot is a lot of suffering. Not a lot as in a great deal. That could be the case. There are some Christians who suffer a great deal for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many Christians who have lost their lives because they were serving the Lord. And then fortunately, there are some Christians who have some suffering in their lives, but not so intense as some others. But no matter what the intensity, if we're a Christian living in this world, there is going to be a cross to bear. I like this song, number 286. Number 286. The title of this song is, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, the song says, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. When you start talking about a cross, doesn't mean we've all got some little a pretty piece of jewelry to wear around their neck, or we've all got some stick of wood shaped like a cross. It means we have some burden to bear. We have some sacrifices to make. There's some suffering that we're going to have to endure. Jesus suffered, and as followers of Him, we too will suffer. Let's sing number 286, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone?
Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross
some suffering in this world because of the world. The very fact that we live in the world means that we're going to face things that go along with living in a sin-cursed world. When people become Christians and become children of God, God does not all of a sudden make them exempt from all the troubles and the trials and the sicknesses and the temptations that go along with living in the world. The Lord tells us in Matthew 5, verse 45, that the Lord makes the sun rise on the good and the evil, but He also makes the rain to fall, not only on the evil, but also on the good. Remember the story of Matthew 7, 24 to 27, those two builders, the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Remember, the wise man was the man who heard the sayings of Jesus and did them, while the foolish man was the man who heard them but did not do them. But something you notice from the story, the rains came down on both of them, and the floods rose up on both of them. And so we're not exempt from the storms of life as children of God. We're going to suffer some things simply because we're in the world. But then perhaps unique to Christians, we're going to incur some sufferings because we are Christians. Because of the Word. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus in the first part of that chapter tells us the parable of the sower. And then a little bit later in the chapter, He begins to explain the meaning of that parable. And He says, remember, there are four types of soil or ground that the seed fell on. And then He begins to explain what these different types of ground represented, different types of hearts. In verse 20 of Matthew 13, He said, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises," watch this, "because of the word, immediately he stumbles." And so there's some suffering, there's some persecution that we're going to have to endure simply because we are children of God. Now, Jesus was up front with us about this from the very beginning. Jesus was not one of these health and wealth preachers, not unless you're talking about spiritual health and spiritual wealth. Jesus did not promise you the moon if you were going to serve Him. He didn't say, "Well, if you serve Me, all your problems on earth are going to go away. You're going to have perfect health. Your financial woes are going to disappear. You're never going to have any difficulties." That's not what the Lord said. Now, that's what you hear some of these health and wealth preachers today say, but that's not what the Lord Jesus taught. In fact, from the very beginning, Jesus told us that this is going to be a straight and narrow way. It's going to be a difficult path to follow. And there are many who are going to fall along by the wayside. And from the very beginning of His ministry, as He begins to present the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and He's given the Beatitudes in verse 10, He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." No, hold on a second. You mean there's going to be persecution involved with being righteous? Oh, yes. If you follow the Lord, you're going to suffer some sorts of persecution that you wouldn't otherwise suffer if you weren't a Christian. And then He says in verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for My name's sake." They'll be looking at your character. Your righteousness is like a beam upon their unrighteousness. And they don't like that. And so they're offended by you. And so they're watching you closely, waiting for you to trip up, to make a mistake. And when you do, they're going to broadcast it to the world. But if you stay strong and you do everything right and they can't find any flaw in your character, you know what they'll do? They'll make something up. They'll make up a lie about you. And then they'll try to slander you. Now, your true character will stand firm, and whoever hears that slander won't believe it because they know you. But still it hurts. And still it's a type of persecution. And that's a terrible thing. But the Lord said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Paul said, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution." 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul himself. You know, Apostle Paul is one that we should strive to pattern ourselves after. Matter of fact, he often would tell those he was writing to, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Paul himself suffered great persecution and ultimately laid down his life for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the Christian's lot is suffering because of the world, because of the Word. There's another song, number 192. Number 192. Now this song, I guess primarily, is a song about heaven. It's titled, Won't it be wonderful there? But did you ever notice what the first stanza said? The first stanza says, when with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? And then he says, ended the troubles and cares of the story land. Won't it be wonderful there? See that? The troubles and the cares that come upon us as God's children in this life, but they're going to go, and we're going to be there, and won't it be wonderful there? And that's the message of the song, number 192, Won't It Be Wonderful There?
And with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? Ended the troubles and cares of the story land, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there? Walking and talking with Christ the Supernal One, won't it be wonderful there? Praising, adoring the matchless Eternal One, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there? There where the tempest will never be sweeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Sure that forever the Lord will be keeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there?
And so the Christian's lot is suffering. Number two, the Christian's lot is service. Service. There are a lot of songs that we sing about service. There's one that I found this afternoon that evidently not too many people know. I didn't know it myself. I kind of sat down and picked it out. But it's a beautiful song about service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like us to give it a try this evening. Read some of the verses of 622 in the service of my King. Stanza 1, to the harvest fields I will gladly go. Gladly? I will gladly go out. The harvest is white. I will gladly go out and try to share the gospel with others. Stanza 2, let me ever work with a willing hand. That's a great verse. Stanza 3, let me win some soul that his life may be in the service of my King. Now, I love the words of this song, and it talks about the service, or at least some of the types of service that we are to engage in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said many times, we haven't been called to laziness. We've been called to labor, and we need to labor in the kingdom of the Lord. Number 622, in the service of my King.
To the harvest fields I will gladly go in the service of my King, with a song of love to the faint and low in the service of my King, in the service of my King, in the service of my King. His glory here, joy beyond compare, in the service of my King. Let me ever work with a willing hand in the win some soul that his life may be in the service of my King. Let me sing some song that will make me free in the service of my King. In the service of my King. In the service of my King. It is glory here, joy beyond compare. In the service of my King. Just a kindly word or a song or prayer. In the service of my King. Let the lost may turn and his glory share in the service of my King. In the service of my King. In the service of my King. It is glory here, joy beyond compare in the service of my King.
You know, as Christians, we're called to serve one another. We're called to serve the saints. Paul used the word in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It's the only time it's ever found in the New Testament Greek. And he says, be kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love. That's a wonderful statement. Be kindly affectionate toward one another. You've actually got two of the Greek words that mean love, phileo and storge, combined there. Reflecting the, you know, it's the fondness type of love, friendship type of love, plus the family type of love combined. And we display this love toward one another. In service toward one another. Sometimes we display complaints toward one another. Sometimes we display disdain toward one another. And we think, well, these people are such a burden to everybody, or this person is always on me. Well, we ought not be like that. We ought to be kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love. We ought to be always willing to serve one another. Sometimes our brethren are in need. Sometimes they have some stresses. Maybe it's financial stress. John addressed this in 1 John chapter 3 in verses 16 to 18. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. Evidently, there are some folks who might have had some problem with this there. And John's addressing them by saying, by this we know because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in deed, but in deed and in truth. We are here to be of service to one another. We serve one another spiritually. Hebrews 3:12 and 13 talks about exhorting one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Over in Hebrews 10:24 and 25, the writer says, consider one another. Consider one another. See that? One another. In order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And so, when we forsake the assembly, we do a disservice to the saints. But when we're here, we're serving the saints. Our very presence is exhorting and encouraging to other Christians that are here. And so, we ought to be in service, serving the saints. We ought to serve the sinners. Now, what I mean by sinners here is not to imply that as Christians we don't sometimes sin and need to humble ourselves and repent and get forgiveness. I'm talking about those on the outside of Christ. Those who have never tasted of glory. Those who have never tasted how sweet it is to be a child of God. We are to serve them as well. And I've often said the greatest service we can do for them is teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 is just one of those passages that expresses God's desire for all men to be saved. Well, if it's my Father's desire, it ought to be my desire too, right? I ought to be desiring that all men be saved. I ought to be not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If that is my burning desire, if I'm focused upon that, I'm going to be busy with that. In Acts chapter 8, 1-4, when those brethren at Jerusalem were persecuted, their lives were threatened. They were scattered from their hometown all over the world. But they didn't go scared to death and say, "Well, I'm not preaching that stuff anymore. Get me killed." No. Verse 4 says they went everywhere preaching the word. Why? Because they wanted sinners to be saved. Remember Paul's discussion? Is it 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he talked about how he had become all things to all men? And he said the reason that he had become all things to all men is that I might by all means save some. Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 9. He wanted to save some. That's why Paul did all that he did. He knew that there are sinners out there and they need our service. They need us to bring them the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we serve people by letting our light shine. That's one way. In Matthew 5:13-16, Jesus said, "We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth." Now, we ought to let our light shine. Verse 16, so that they may see our good works and come to glorify our Father in heaven. So, yeah, we can lead people to the Lord by example. But we ought not just leave it at that. We ought to try to invite people to services. Try to teach people the gospel. But even materially speaking, sometimes opportunities arise for us to help somebody out who's not a Christian materially. The church has no authority to do that, but individuals should do that. Galatians 6:10 is speaking to those individuals and tells us, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But to all men, if my next door neighbor falls upon hard times and I know about it, there may be something I can do to help them, and I ought to do that. Because I have that opportunity because of my situation and my relationship with Him. And so the Christian's lot is service. And I mentioned the greatest service we can do for folks is to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's this song that I had a little trouble with at first. Number 14. I love this song. It's a beautiful song. It's called, "Oh, Spread the Tidings Round." That's a good title. I like just the title. Number 14, "Oh, Spread the Tidings Round." What tidings? Well, the good news of the gospel. Tell the world that our Lord is the Lord of Lords. Tell the world that our Lord is the King of Kings. Tell the world that they're lost and they need this Lord of Lords and King of Kings in their lives. That they need to obey the author of eternal salvation and have their souls saved. That's the greatest service we can do for people. So let's spread the tidings round. Number 14, spread the tidings round. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, wherever human heart and human woes abound, let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. Our Lord is Lord of Lords. Of Lords He is the Lord, divine the living Word. His name the sweetest heard, His will redemption bring. Oh, spread the Lord.
tidings round. Wherever man is found, the Lord is King of kings. O boundless love divine, how shall this kind of mind to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace divine that I in earth's decline should in His image shine in Him the Word of heaven. Of lords He is the Lord divine, the living Word, His name the sweetest heard, His will redemption bring. Oh, spread the wherever man is found, the Lord is King of kings.
And so the Christian's lot is suffering. The Christian's lot is service. And here's the great news. The Christian's lot is salvation. There are a lot of songs that we sing about salvation. But I'm going to bring out a couple of points on this too. The first part of this idea of salvation is that we have hope while here. Now, salvation is one of those things kind of like the church. It kind of exists in two different senses. In one sense, we're saved right now. We have salvation now. But then in a fuller sense, we're saved. We have salvation in heaven for an eternity one day. But right now, that salvation is anchored. You know what's the anchor of that salvation? It's the hope. The hope is our anchor. The hope is what keeps us going. Hope, not as we use the word hope today, sometimes in the face of an impossibility. We've got the worst team in the league, and we're playing the best team tonight, and we don't have a chance, but I hope we win. But you have nothing to base that hope upon. That's just a desire. But biblical hope is more than a desire. It is expectation. We're not just desiring to go to heaven. We're expecting to go to heaven. We're like Paul. And we can say, I know whom I believed, and I know that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. We know that God will back up His promise, and if we serve Him faithfully, He'll give us that home in heaven. That's the true anchor. That's the biblical hope. And that's the hope that we sing about in number 496. Number 496, the title of this song is We Have an Anchor. And truly it is an anchor for our souls. And the Bible asks the question, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Number 496, We Have an Anchor. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong ties lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored, will the storm withstand, for it is well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables passed from His heart to mine can defy the blast through strength divine. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When
Christ, behold, through the gathering night, the city of gold, our harbor bright. We shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
The Bible speaks of the hope we have while here. Matter of fact, the very passage that song we just sang is based upon is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Well, the Hebrew writer says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. I love that language there. The hope, the imagery of the anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure. Beautiful language. A language of strength. A language of confidence. A language of surety. That's the kind of life God wants us to lead. A life of confidence in Him. And strength through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so regarding salvation, we have a hope while here. Paul calls it one hope. The one true hope. Ephesians 4:4. Peter in 1 Peter 1:3 refers to it as a living hope. A living hope. I love that as well. And so we have that great hope while here. And then we have not only the hope while here, but ultimately we have the realization of that hope. We have a home in heaven. Peter goes on in the passage we referenced a moment ago. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, when he blesses God for that living hope, and then he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, and undefiled, and that does not fade away. And then what's this? Reserved in heaven for you. That's the ultimate fulfillment of our hope. The home in heaven. In Matthew 25:46, Jesus talks about those. And they will be going into eternal life. Eternal life. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. Now this is a passage that we often go to emphasize the negative aspect of it. In many ways it's a negative passage. Those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. But flip that around now and look at the positive aspect of that statement. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel won't have those. But what that means is those who do obey the gospel, those who do know God, those who do have that hope as an anchor for their soul, they will be in the presence of the Lord and they will enjoy the glory of His power. Now that's a great thing. What a wonderful promise. In Titus 1, first couple of verses there, Paul mentions the fact that we live in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And so regarding salvation, we have a hope while here, and we have a home in heaven. Number 259 is also a relatively new song to me, but I was looking at this afternoon, and I really like the words to it as well. The title is, In Heaven They're Singing. In Heaven They're Singing. It says, In Heaven They're Singing a Wonderful Song, a Thing That Shall Never Grow Old, and Glorified Millions Are Singing It Now. And look at here, In That Beautiful City of Gold. Now that's the imagery. Now gold is something that's precious, something that's pure, something that's beautiful. Those are simply mental images that God wants to give us of heaven. It's precious. It's pure. It's beautiful. It's eternal. And so let's think about heaven as we sing this song, In Heaven They're Singing. Number 259.
song, a theme that shall never grow old. And glorified millions are singing it now in that beautiful city of gold. They're singing the songs of salvation, a story that never grows old. And glorified millions are singing it now in that beautiful city of gold. We read of its beauty, but somehow we know its glory has never been told. But think of the rapture of singing up there in that beautiful city of gold. They're singing the songs of salvation, a story that never grows old. And glorified millions are singing it now in that beautiful city of gold. What music we'll hear when the ransomed of earth shall enter that heavenly fold, when all redeemed singers shall join in that song in that beautiful city of gold. They're singing the songs of salvation, a story that never grows old. And glorified millions are singing it now in that beautiful city of gold.
And so what is your lot in life? Well, I suppose different people have different lots in life. But if you're a child of God, your lot in life is suffering. Don't be discouraged about that, because we have a reward awaiting us. Your lot in life is service. It's a lot of labor. We are to work and be busy in the kingdom of the Lord. And it's a lot of salvation. And that caps it all off. As one song says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Let's pray.